We're going to sing that chorus. We're coming out of Babylon. I think I am recording at this time. Yep. All right. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. I should mention, it's not in any of the songbooks. So it's just one of those songs we picked up and we sing it. We're going to do it again a couple of times here. And isn't it great to have come out of the world, to come out of the Babylonian system, to have come out of membership in things, church member. The church world, folks, is dead. It's been seized upon by Satan. All it is witchcraft with a cross on the top. That's what it's come to. But I'll tell you what, it's great to come out of Babylon and be set free and not tied to things like that and just rejoice in the Lord and the power of His might, knowing that He has saved us. What is done is done. He accomplished it at Calvary. If you put your faith and confidence in Him, He makes you free. And when you're free, you're not tied to things. Amen. You are His, not only a servant, but His son, His child. Amen. We're coming out of Babylon. Let's sing it again. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. We're coming out of Babylon. We're coming out of Babylon with a joy in our hearts and a song down in our souls. For we've taken our harps down from the willow trees. For the Lord our God has set us free. And we shout, praise God for victory. And we magnify the Lord. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of John, chapter 1, to begin with. John, chapter 1. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah. We're going to call this message, The Creator at Calvary. Usually we think of Calvary as the place where our Redeemer purchased our salvation, and that is right. We're going to look at something else today to go along with that. Because you see, there's one God, one Almighty God. Of course, He manifested Himself as our Heavenly Father. He was manifested in the flesh as the Son of God, and also manifested as the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so some church doctrines, and they write catechisms and so forth, the Catholic system, the Lutherans and all of that, they have little church books and catechisms of instruction. I don't believe in those things. I believe the Bible is all we need. I believe God gave us precisely what we need in His Word, plus He has given us the understanding to understand the Scriptures. So I'm not one for commentaries and all kinds of books about what somebody else thinks. I want to know what God hath said, because in reality, what you think and what I think means nothing. It's what God hath said. Amen. But there are those that have formulated doctrines saying, well, the Father's the Creator, the Son's the Redeemer, the Holy Ghost the Sanctifier. We will find who Jesus Christ truly is in this message this morning, because Jesus Christ is God, very God. He is the Almighty, according to Revelation chapter 1. And now in John chapter 1, we are going to see that Jesus Christ is the Creator as the Word. And that He created all things that exist, that by His power all things are held together, and He recreated your life. as your Savior. We're going to, first of all, pray. Father in heaven, truly, we are thankful this morning that we can open thy holy book together. We are humbled in doing so because we know that we are but the dust of the earth, that thou hast paid a great price for us because thou hast loved us. And even as thou lovest us, O Lord, be thou with us now and help us to understand thy word. Open our hearts and our minds. Draw us unto thyself and give us exceeding great strength and faith that we might be more than conquerors, bringing glory to thy holy name. For these are the last days. The pressures are great. It's a hostile world, O Lord, to anyone who has faith in thee. But, O Lord, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious in the Holy Ghost and through thy mighty name. For in thy name, Jesus, is all power and all authority. So, Father in heaven, I come to thee in prayer now and ask that thou wouldst strengthen us, give us ears to hear. Let all things here be done to thy glory and to thy praise. And, O Lord, help us now to worship as we hear. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Let Satan be made powerless and completely disabled in thy presence and in the power of the blood of Jesus, and let him be driven away and unable to hinder us at all. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. So we're beginning in John chapter 1. We're going to see that there is an amazing similarity between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. Both of them start out with the words, "in the beginning." We're going to look at this together this morning, and I hope that your soul will be uplifted and that you will become great and strong in his might so that you can go forth as a shining light in this world, as a true believer and one who walks in the faith of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Praise the Lord. Here we see that our Savior existed at the very beginning. He is called the Word. And it's interesting when you think about the creation that we live in right now. It's a corrupted creation, a polluted creation. Man has destroyed it in so many ways. And of course, we know the number one pollutant is sin. Sin is worse than radioactivity. And then any other poison, because it destroys the soul. But we know man has destroyed this beautiful creation that God has made. And you know, when I think about how awesome the handiwork of God is, it boggles my mind. It's beyond my imagination. How God created all of this in all of the detail, in all of the beauty, and all the intricacies of the things that we see. Not only the clouds and the big things, you know, the sun, moon, and stars, but even the petals of a flower. Everything that is made has design to it because there is a designer. Amen. You've probably guessed by now that I do not believe that we came from monkeys. There's no monkeys in my family tree. I do not believe that we evolved from any lower life, and if anything, man's going backward toward a lower life. But I don't believe, you know what I mean, with the sin. But I believe that God created us. It's kind of interesting, you know, years ago when they first started teaching that evolution nonsense, they had a real problem on their hands. It was back in the 30s, 40s, the 50s, it really got into full swing, you know, all this Charles Darwin stuff. And the problem they had is they couldn't get the farm kids to believe it. The children had come to school and the farm children, huh? They knew the animals, they were around them. You're trying to tell me we can't, in the city kids, you know, oh wow, really? All these big names, Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal, fascinating, you know. And they started drinking all this. And the farm kids, huh, you're crazy. And they wouldn't believe it. So they had a terrible time with that. And so they had to go through this massive amount of indoctrination and make charts and print textbooks. Rockefeller paid for them, you know. And they have built up these illuministic schools to re-educate, to reorient, and to change the thinking of the whole population of man. Now, they have done it to a great extent. People are basically brainwashed today. But as I look around, not listening to what they're saying, just looking at what God hath made, I see his handiwork. I see the power of the Creator. And I glorify him and I magnify his name. Amen. Bible says right here that in the beginning was the Word. The Word. Logos in the Greek. Meaning God spoke. How did he make everything? How did he make all of these elements with all of their different properties and how they react and come together and come apart in different ways to make all the things that we see, the things that we eat, the bench you're sitting on, the clothes you're wearing, all made up of various elements and the atoms of those elements that have formed molecules to form substances with all the different properties and so forth. It's a miracle. How did he do it? What did he make it from? That's even more of a miracle. He made it all from nothing. Nothing. He started with nothing. Man can't do that. You know, people synthesize things. They manufacture things. They come up with all kinds of things. Now they're trying to put together people from a test tube and do all that kind of stuff. They've discovered the DNA and the different codes and so forth. And they want to clone people. And I don't believe God's going to let them do it. And I believe that we're that close to the end. The Lord is coming. You know, I don't have a whole lot of faith in that kind of science because that isn't, that's Frankensteinian science. In fact, we live in a strange time. Remember that? Those years ago, they had those movies on, sometimes on television, Dr. Frankenstein. You know, I made this monster with the spark plugs in his neck. Remember that? And then, you know, I put this creature together from robbing graves. Then he sent Igor out to get a brain and put into this thing and made this big monster. And that was grotesque, wasn't it? Terrible. But you know what? That kind of science today wins the Nobel Prize. They're doing strange things out there. And it is an awful situation that this world is in today. But I want you to know that when God made this world, he pronounced it good. It's man that has polluted it. Now they have poisoned our water. They've sprayed our skies. They've poisoned our food. They've done everything that Satan has come in. How did all this happen? Well, an enemy hath done this. Remember, God plants good seed. But when you see this kind of stuff manifesting, and you see all of the vile appetites of people, and then all of the things that are feeding those appetites, you are looking at demonic spirits, devils, evil spirits at work in this world. And God said long ago, Almighty Yah, Jehovah God said long ago, that ye shall die in a polluted land. Is this a polluted land? Everywhere. And so we know that man has spoiled things. But we're going to focus in on the Creator for a moment. And I'm going to show you a marvelous thing that he has done. And thankfully we have exceeding great and precious promises that we embrace. Because we don't see any hope in this present world. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way, if our hope in Christ were in this present world only, we would be of all men most miserable. Isn't it true? But I'm not miserable today. I'm thrilled about what I know. Watch what happens here. So we said in the beginning, and the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Who? The Word. That's the antecedent there. And without him was not anything made that was made. So how much of it did he make? 100%. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That means outside of him there is darkness. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now notice that. The reason it says that was the true light is because Even by implication, there are many false lights. Did you know that? We live in a world full of religion and void, those religions being void of the Spirit of God. You know how I know that? That's why they have to bring in all these other things to fill in. Because God's not with them, they have to come in with some kind of a psychology training, psychobabbling. They have to have power of positive thinking. They have to have yoga and Eastern religion and transcendental meditation and all kinds of social gatherings and all kinds of bingo games, and you name it, they got to have it because there's nothing else there. That's all they've got. And as long as they keep that up, that's all they're ever going to have. That's not what it's all about. We gather together because we fight spiritual battles. We fight them and we win them. Because we are here as overcomers. We're not here to be entertained nor to entertain one another, but we are here to do battle against the powers of darkness and to rejoice in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us have troubles. If we're honest, we'll admit it. Things are going on in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones. We are challenged every day. And I know that the power of God is here for us to draw upon. We can pray. We can pray without ceasing and see the miraculous hand of God begin to move. Well, anyway, the Bible says that Jesus is that light. Then it talked about John. Of course, John the Baptist who came, the sent of God, according to verse 6. And he came to bear witness, it says. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They still don't. They still don't. You know, as I said, with all the religion around, if God was in all of that, don't you think it'd be a little different world? If God was in every one of these churches doing a mighty work, but the religions of man have been seized upon and absolutely infiltrated by the powers of darkness. There are still some people in there that God's going to call out. I believe that. But we're near the end. And he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. You know, I'm so moved in the spirit as I, moved with compassion, as I look at people in the bondage of religion. And in all the other kinds of bondage, thinking that what they think is the answer and what they're hoping for is really part of the problem itself. But there is a light. And there is an exit to that system and an entrance into the kingdom of God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know what? I am embracing a great hope that very soon, one fine day, that last trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the Lord's going to send forth his angels to gather us together unto himself. That's where I want to be. You know, I heard on the radio yesterday, I had the news station on WBBM Chicago, and there was a man talking about Arlington National Cemetery, of all things. He said that currently, what arrested my attention, what made me think of this, is that he was saying, well, Arlington National Cemetery, he said, that's the place where everybody wants to be. Really? Is it that nice? And how would they know when they're 6 feet under and pushing daisies up? But he was saying, the director of that cemetery said, well, that's the place everybody wants to be. He said, we are burying 27 people on the average every day. 27 people a day. And he said, but we still have, at that rate, we have enough room for the next 21 years.
So that's why they're fighting wars. A cemetery isn't filled yet. Now, there's a lot of other reasons, but that's the way they look at things. We've got a lot of room here. Enough for 21 years. Enough for the Iraqi war, the war with Iran, war with Korea. We have plenty of room. You see? Strange world, isn't it? But that's not where I want to be. I'd much rather be in the kingdom of God, which is here and now and is yet to come because it's eternal. Praise the Lord. You know, I have a hard time putting my trust in anything in this world. Everything is corrupt. Do you realize that the whole world lieth in wickedness? That everything in this world is a scam? Everything. The money you carry in your wallet is a scam. It's confetti. It has no value to it, other than the fact that you can make people think it has value to the point they're willing to accept it, because they can deceive other people into thinking it has value, and they're willing to take it too, and trade their goods and services for nothing. And on it goes, ad infinitum, around and around and around it goes, and where it stops, nobody knows, right? As Ted Mack used to say. But anyway, all this stuff is going on. People are living a lie. They're living deceitfully. The churches celebrate all the pagan heathen holidays. The witches always celebrated. Everything is a lie. Only in the kingdom of God do we find truth and light and power to overcome. And they tell people, you know, over in Canada, they had a problem. I mentioned this, I think, once before, a different service. Some of you didn't hear this yet. But over in Canada, our neighbor to the north, the Red Cross recently admitted that they had full knowledge of, but went ahead and used tainted blood anyway. Tainted with the HIV virus and hepatitis C. And through transfusions, they actually infected 20,000 people with hepatitis C and HIV. And the director of the Red Cross said, "I'm sorry. I apologize." Well, how do you know what's going on next? You know, they've been advertising these... This is such a lustful world, you know. They advertise Viagra is the big answer. Viagra. You know, they have commercials about it and talk about it all the time. And these men are going blind. One man lost his complete sight in one eye and 90% in the other eye because of that pill made by Pfizer. You know, when I was in New York City, I was walking past their big glass building, big old skyscraper. Boy, they must have money. How can you afford to build buildings like that? Big glass building, big skyscrapers. Somebody's making money. The drug cartel. The drug industry. Oh, they make a fortune. Well, they got pills that cost $100 a piece, some of them. They said, well, it's because we had to research it so much. That's why we had to make the price so big. But we live in a poison, polluted, deceitful world. And there are powers behind the governments that are running the governments like puppets on a string, putting together a new world order, a one world system, and it's based on Luciferian power, the powers of darkness. Thankfully, even though we're in it for a while, and it's a struggle, this world is not our inheritance, and this world is not our home. Isn't that a great thing? We have leaders that we're supposed to look up to, and they're members of secret societies. They are pledged to serve Lucifer. They're Freemasons, Skull and Bones, Key and Scrolls, Knights of Columbus, the Order of the Jesuits. What are all these societies doing out there? All these clubs and lodges with their secret handshakes and secret passwords and secret meetings and secret this and secret that. The Bible says there's only one purpose for secrecy. The Bible says this, to hide evil. If it's good, show it. Reveal it. Don't have a secret meeting. I want to know what's going on. And if I can't know, you're up to something. Right? Our president's up to something. The Bilderbergers are up to something. The Trilateralists are up to something. The CFR is up to something. They're all up to something. And Satan is moving among them and putting this whole thing together. This is Satan's seizing upon the entire creation to bring the whole world into subservience under his leadership. Dictatorship. Totalitarianism. And he said human stooges and puppets all the time. Little Adolf was one of them, remember? With all of his kind of negative charisma and that strange satanic magnetism that he had, remember? I hope you never forget. Because if you forget, you're probably doomed to repeat it. The ultimate dictator is about to rise. And we've seen a sign in this new pope that's come forth. Herr Ratzinger. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. In the Vatican, the new pope. Pope Benedict, which means to speak blessing. Right? Speak blessing. That he is going to bring a new leadership. Boy, they like to use that word new a lot, don't they? They stole that from God. Everything is new. New morality, right? New sexuality. New medicine for you, or a new technique, or a new this, or a new that. A new doctrine, a new revelation. New. The Bible says, ask for the old path, wherein is the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's nothing new. All that stuff they put the word new in front of, there's nothing new about that. Read in Ecclesiastes. It says in Ecclesiastes, those things that I see, my father saw before me. Those things that I see, shall my son see after me. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all the old devices of the devil. But they're out there presenting as all this new thing, you know. New and improved with all the products you buy. New and improved, and it usually has gone backwards. If it was any good to start with. Everything's moving that way. Well, thankfully, you know, if we had to look at this, say, oh, what are we going to do? But we know God is in charge. Things are running their course. Time will run out. Everything will be brought into judgment. Our Savior came to this world as light because gross darkness was everywhere. Now, I realize the sun comes up in the morning and we have this thing called light. God made that. But I'm speaking of the spiritual darkness that has engulfed people. People are living in darkness, in ignorance, in fear, in terror all the time. And of course, because of all the witchcraft going on, all the evil things, they're held in fear. They're corralled. They're stuck. Our Savior came to set us free. The Word of God says that He was the light. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. But He did have those that did believe Him and receive Him. And those are the ones, according to verse 12, who were given power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Do you believe on His name today? That name above every name. Hallelujah. We know that throughout the Old Testament, we see Jehovah God, also Yahweh in the Hebrew, taken from that tetragrammaton, that He showed His mighty hand of power all the way through. But the Word of God tells us that the Word was made flesh. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us? That the Almighty put on humanity, was born of a woman, that when He walked these dusty roads of this earth, in Judea, in Galilee, and every place that He ministered, that was the Almighty manifested in the flesh. And if you believe on His name, verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is talking about the new birth. When you were born the first time, was that your decision to be born? No. Isn't it something how people want to take credit for their own salvation? They say, oh, I'm so glad I chose the Lord. Oh, when I hear that, chills go up and down my spine. I'm so glad I decided this. kind of catches right here. That based on your decision, you're saved. You see, that's what people teach. That, okay, I decided to serve God, therefore I am saved. I didn't have to do anything to be saved. Now that I am saved, I can't do anything to be lost. So they're wrong on both ends and in the middle. Because when you're wrong on both ends, you are wrong in the middle. It's unavoidable. Right? Notice, which were born, this is talking about your new birth, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Was it your will to be born again, or was it God's will? Nor of the will of man, but of God. Why did he choose me? I could never say. Why did he choose you? I don't know. The fact is, he is God, he is sovereign. He will do what he will do. There's nothing man can do about it. True, we answer the call. True, we walk in discipleship and in obedience. But don't ever give yourself credit for that, because if he didn't help you, you wouldn't last a split second. Some evil thought would come in and wipe you right out. Isn't that right? And the Word was made flesh. The Word. How did he create the world? How did he create hydrogen and oxygen and cause them to come together and form water? How did he create calcium? How did he create potassium, sodium, potassium, calcium, rubidium, cesium, francium, selenium, chlorine, fluorine, bromine, iodine, the noble gases, and transition metals, all with different valences, different atomic numbers, and different atomic weights, different properties. How did he do all that? By his word. He spoke it. And that power, that speaking power, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so when he spoke to the waters that were turbulent and troubled by the tempest, he said, "Peace, be still." And the H2O, and of course the wind and so forth, recognized the voice of the Creator, who was now robed in flesh, standing in that boat, and ceased to be a problem. He could speak to the dead body and bring that one back to life. He could speak to the leprosy, and it would be gone. All things that he did were by the power of his word. And that's why when that desperate man came to him regarding a healing for his servant, remember how he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof, but just speak the word and my servant shall be healed." Just speak the word. He had faith in the word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the Bible tells us. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Jesus was born 6 months after John the Baptist. How was Jesus before him? In the same way that Jesus was both David's son and David's Lord, the Almighty. And it tells us, "And his full of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace," undeserved love. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And now verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." How? The word spoken so long ago to bring forth this world that we live in was now manifested in the flesh as the word to bring forth something even greater. Jesus is called the Word. The Word made flesh. the Logos, the speaking power of God. With Jesus Christ, God was making a statement. And everywhere he went and everything he did was all recorded in heaven in advance. You can read it in the book of Hebrews. For lo, I come, O Lord, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. It was all written down in advance. Everyone that God healed, the blind eyes that were open, every step he took was written in heaven before he came here. And when he came and he taught, what did they say? What did the people say when they heard him? How about those that came to arrest him and came back without him and told their superiors? They said, why didn't you bring him? And they looked. They had been stunned. How? Just by hearing what he said. They said, never man spake like that man. The word, the creative power, that word that was spoken that made all things come together. In fact, why do things even stay together? The clothes you're wearing should all fly apart right now. The hair on your head. Huh? Your nose, your eyes, everything just fly apart. Why? Because every atom is made of neutrons, protons, and electrons. The protons carry a positive charge in the nucleus. The neutrons carry no charge at all. The electrons all carry a negative charge. And they orbit around the nucleus of these tiny little atoms at such a tremendous speed it looks like a blur. Under an electron microscope, there's just like a vibration, just a hum, just a blur. That's how fast they're orbiting. But the problem is they all carry a negative charge, and they should repel each other. Remember? Like charges repel? They should all just fly apart. Everything. Nothing should stay together. Science can't explain that. Oh, they talk about equilibrium and motion and all these things. They've got these explanations, but it still doesn't work. They can't even figure out why a bumblebee flies. How are they going to figure that one out? Did you know? You know that story. They, on a chalkboard, if you look at aerodynamics and so forth, the scientists have determined, and they checked this out very carefully, take the weight of a bumblebee and then the size of the wings. And the wings, no matter how fast they move, cannot displace enough air to lift the bumblebee's body. It doesn't work. The wings are too small for the weight of the body. But the bumblebee doesn't know that. And so it does it anyway. See, because God made them to fly. On a chalkboard, it doesn't work. But just get one mad at you once. You'll find out. They do fly. How are they ever going to figure out why everything doesn't fly apart? Turn with me for just a moment to the book of Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll go down to verse 11, where it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's that word light again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you live in this world, but you've been translated already if you are born again, if you're a true Christian. In whom we have redemption, a price was paid, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There he is. The image of the invisible God. One of the attributes of Jehovah God is he is invisible. Almighty Yahweh. He's invisible. But it tells us here that Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Now watch this. Because I'm going to show you why everything doesn't fly apart. According to science, everything should be chaos. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and here it is, and by him all things consist. That means all things are held together. That's why the atoms don't fly apart. It's by his power that they consist. That means that those of us that are sitting here this morning are held together. Our very being is held together by his power. You couldn't lift one finger without God. You couldn't draw one breath without him. And look what sinful man does, ignoring his greatness and his power, and how haphazardly they live, doing whatever they want to do. You're okay, I'm okay, we're free to do anything we want. Not so, because when you violate the laws of the Almighty, you begin to reap sin and death unto yourself. And that's why this world is a dying place. But we know from these scriptures that he is, as it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How could you and I ever achieve the status of being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable? We've got quite a track record, haven't we? How would you like to make out a history of yourself, a complete resume of everything you have ever said and done? Thankfully, when the Lord forgives, he forgets and wants us to also. And not allow all those things to come back and trouble you and torment you, because what he has forgiven, he has forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquities from us, he has made us new creatures, a new creation. Let me show you something here as I begin to put this together for you, because I do want to leave you time to pray. Do you ever stop to think about what he went through on the cross? You know, if we go over to Psalm 22, we'll get just a little feel for that. Our Lord and Savior was rejected by men. He was taken to Calvary. There they nailed him to that cross. Now, of course, we know at Calvary that a lot of people don't realize this, that upright stake was always there. The only part that he carried was that piece across his shoulders, that smaller piece that was set on top, looked like a capital T, actually. According to historical references, that's what they did. The cross was lifted after he was nailed to that piece. It was lifted up and set in place and dropped into place, if you could imagine. And so he was there, nailed to the cross, the Word, the Logos. The one who created this world in the first place was now looking out, being nailed to the cross, looking upon a great sea of humanity that had gathered together to watch the event. All men forsook him and fled, but a great crowd was drawn. Many, many had lifted up their hand against him, had lifted up their voice against him. There he hung on the cross, the creator of all things, in the form of a human being. But inside of him, inside of that body, was the Almighty, looking through the eyes of his Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus said that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Isn't that true? And so there he was looking through those eyes upon that vast sea of humanity out there. Let's look at a little bit of what he said. He said in Psalm 22, and this is prophetic, David saw this. As he was worshiping the Lord, God came upon him, the Almighty Yah came upon him and spoke through him giving this prophecy. And it starts out like this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where did we ever hear that before? Why is that way back here in the Psalms? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the day. Remember how he hung on the cross? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Very same words, just as it's written in Psalm 22, the first verse. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And he goes on, and he talks about the things that are happening to him. I'm going to go down a little further. He says in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Is this a description of Calvary or what? I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Think of all the staring of all that vast multitude that was out there. Come on, it wasn't just a little handful of people. They all came out to see this. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This certainly was a picture of what was going on at Calvary. But you know what's interesting? Because there was the one who had made the world in the beginning. Go back with me to the very beginning. Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Here he was, hanging on the cross of Calvary. The one who so long ago had looked upon the nothingness. And of course, he first created water because it says darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then he said you couldn't know there was water because without light, the absence of light, you can't perceive. You see? The earth was without form. It was void. There was nothing there to work with. And here he was on the cross of Calvary, hanging there and looking out upon a vast sea of humanity. Sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and on down through the line and through Noah and his sons and their wives and so forth. But here people had become so aberrated, warped, grotesque in their thinking, in their actions. It was a sea of humanity that was full of darkness and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep of that crowd. For they, that the Bible says, they that sat in darkness, remember? How gross darkness had filled the land. And there he hung on the cross, beholding that darkness of humanity, that new kind of a sea. And he was looking upon it, and sure enough, when it got to be noon, the whole earth became dark. No light was here on this globe, in this world anywhere. Light was taken away, and there was absolute darkness. And in that darkness was our Creator, bringing forth a new creation, hanging on the cross, suffering on the cross, once again looking upon the waters, the earth now with all of these human beings being corrupt, void, without form, worthless, good for nothing. Nothing but evil was in their hearts. And here was the Creator of the universe hanging on the cross, getting ready to bring forth a new creation by causing His Spirit to move upon the face of those waters, of those corrupt waters, those dying people, those dying masses without form and void of conscience and void of all things. And by His Spirit, He moved upon them, because the Bible says, finally, He gave up the ghost. And where did He go? His Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And He said, "Let there be light." And the light came back, and they saw Him hanging there dead. So they buried Him. 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the dead as that great light, having brought forth a new creation from the sea of humanity that was void, without form, good for nothing. He brought forth a new creation. Like the beautiful song says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is the new creation by water and the Word. And when they pushed the spear into His side, blood and water came forth. He brought forth a new creation at Calvary. The one who created all things in the beginning. And see, that's why you have both the book of John and the book of Genesis starting out with the very same words. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so all of that vast sea of humanity, remember with the Pope and his funeral and so forth, they showed that far as you could see, human heads. The only time I ever saw a crowd that big was probably when they stood to listen to Hitler. Did you ever see the pictures? As far as the eye could see, there'd be a sea of human heads, a sea of humanity. And what did the newspapers say about the people gathering to see the Pope's corpse? They called it a sea of humanity. It's right in the headlines. Oh, I'll tell you what, some things really draw crowds. And when Jesus was crucified, it drew a crowd. They lifted their hand against Him. But He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was there to create at the cross. True, He was suffering and dying. He was redeeming us. But He was there creating. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." No wonder the apostles preached that. No wonder the apostle Paul said, "Behold," he said, "all things, the old things, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The new creation. You know where your new life that God has given you, you know where that was created? At Calvary. Yes, we were born into this world, but we're born again from what He did at the cross. Born of the water and of the Spirit, brought forth from nothing. Spiritually, we had nothing. Spiritually, we were worthless. But the Lord our God, Yahweh Eloheinu, the Lord our God, brought us forth. Hallelujah. That's why we look in the Bible at the Word and we see the very unusual happening, the strange event that so many don't understand, but is so near and dear to our hearts. That all the creative power that was unleashed by the Word of God to create all the things that you see and hear, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the quasars, the neutron stars, everything that's going on, all of that creative power came together at Calvary in Jesus Christ. And all of that power was manifested in the form of love. So that you and I could be brought forth as a new creation. And Jesus said he was preparing a place for us. Don't get too comfortable in this world. If you can do that, there's something wrong with you already. A person who's converted isn't comfortable here. I'm not comfortable in this world at all. I feel a little misplaced. I'm only here because the Lord is with me and sent me here to do a job for him. But it'll soon be over. The world's falling apart. You know, it's kind of interesting. They don't know what to think. These strange things are going on. They had a blizzard on June 3rd in Somalia. It killed people. They'd never seen a flake of snow before in their lives. And they didn't have a few flakes, they had a blizzard. And it killed people, it destroyed property, widespread damage in Somalia from a blizzard. In Antarctica, big pieces of ice have broken off. A few years ago, a big piece the size of Rhode Island broke off. They thought that was big. Global warming, you know. Now, a large piece, twice the size of the island of Malta, has broken off and is adrift and ready to slam into some other things. Our poles are breaking apart. In Japan, they had three earthquakes in a row on that same day on June 3rd. One and then another and then another. Another one in Thailand. 79 active volcanoes in the Pacific Rim area, 79 of them. And along the New Madrid Fault in the United States, see, the United States is divided up into various fault lines. And when things start to quake and shake, our country is going to break apart into three sections, at least. The New Madrid Fault line runs along the Mississippi River. And on both sides of the Mississippi, the earth has been shaking. But what are you hearing about when you turn your radio on or pick up your newspaper? Michael Jackson. Just put him in a slammer and throw the key down a well or something. Forget it. I don't care. I don't know. That just isn't news to me. But you see, they do that on purpose. When they start, you know, they do this on purpose. You know, they'll pick high-profile people, and then they'll have a case, and they'll drag this thing out and fill the news with it. While they're doing other stuff. It's called misdirection. Like a magician on a stage wants you to look somewhere else while he pulls this stuff out of his hat. He's got to get the rabbit in the hat to get it out, you know. And so they put this stuff on the news. They want people, like it's a soap opera, get all carried away. Everybody's talking about Michael Jackson. Ugh, ad nauseum. It's the whole thing is ludicrous, really. But you know, it's all part of their misdirection because they're pulling some things right now behind the scenes and they don't want it in the news. Personally, I think when the earth is crumbling and falling apart, when magma and lava is bursting up through the floor of the ocean and a whole terrain under the Pacific is moving around, I think that's news. If volcanoes are becoming active and the earth is rumbling and shaking, you know, they've got satellites up there, 500 miles up, going around and around, and they picked up the sound of the earth. It's different now. Ever since December 26th last year, there is a continual high-pitched hum given off by the earth. It's just humming because it's vibrating. That's why it gives off the hum. It's just vibrating and vibrating. It's getting ready to blow. The Bible says there's an earthquake coming such as never was or ever will be. And it doesn't say a city is going to fall. It says the cities of the nations fell. 9/11 is going to be minor compared to what's coming. And I think that the so-called terrorists are a minor problem compared to what's coming. People need to fear God and repent, because he's the one who's going to bring this whole thing down. And you know what? He's loved us from the cross. And when this world is yanked out from under you, you're still in the palm of his hand. Amen. Because he holds you there. There's nothing to fear. We are to fear and love God, honor and respect him, and obey him, and all will be well. You'll see him work in your life. He's already doing it. You know what? God does all these little things. I'm going to let you go here in a minute, but I got to tell you this. God does all these little things to build your faith. God loves to give you the tiniest little miracles. But you know what? A miracle is a wonderful thing, no matter how small it is. Little signs. Little things. Because the tiniest little thing that God does will build your faith. That's what do you think Jesus meant when he said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, it should obey you. God will give you those little seeds, those little tiny little bit. We're putting it all on ourselves. Go ahead and ask God for some mustard seed. You know, and the smallest little seed becomes the greatest of the herbs so that it grows up like a tree. And the birds come and lodge in the branches of it. He compared his kingdom to a mustard seed growing up into a big mustard tree. His kingdom. And he compared your faith to the same thing. You know, and there are those that it's the reason, I mean, God didn't waste any words. He talked about the birds coming and lodging in the branches. They come and they go. There are people who will come, they'll see the kingdom of heaven, you know, and they'll lodge in the branches of it, but they're never part of it. Those birds that fly in and fly out, come and go, never really being a part of it at all. And right there, think of it, people sitting right there is the kingdom of heaven, and they're sitting right there in the branches of it, but never part of it. But you see, those little things that God does, I want you to remember this always. No matter what it is that God does, no matter how small it is, everything that God does is a miracle. Everything he does. If he did it, it's a miracle. That's all God does is miracles, one after another. He doesn't do anything that isn't a miracle. And he can do all things. So let God work in your life. Let him do those little things, the littlest of things, because every little thing is a seed, a little mustard seed, and it'll grow. When you realize that a miracle has taken place in your life, some small thing. You know, when I was going to technical school, I was still involved in the occult. I'd have all my astrology things. I was in the witchcraft. And it was while I was in technical school, working on my degree, which I did eventually get, while I was there is when I was converted. And it's quite a story. I can tell it to you sometime. But after I was converted and got rid of all the occultism, the Lord started to do little things for me. I'd pray to him over every little thing. Now, I remember one time I was in the parking ramp at the school, and I didn't have any money. I was absolutely broke. I had nothing. Not a penny. And I had to park. I had to go to school, so I went up into the ramp not knowing what I was going to do. Every day I'd drive down and get to the bottom, and there was a woman there taking your money, you know. Every day I had to pay. I said, well, Lord, what am I going to do? And I got in, started the car, drove down the ramp, got to the bottom. The woman looked at me. I didn't say a word to her. She looked at me and said, you don't have to pay it today. Go on. Why? I didn't question. I just, well, thank you, and I left. And then I realized, now that's a little thing, but that was God. I know it was. I'm positive it was. So then I'm driving home and I'm going down the road. You could drive 65 in those days. Then they lowered it to 55. Now it's back to 65 again in some roads. But I'm driving down the road about 65 and I'm behind this slow-moving truck. So I had to slow up. I couldn't go 65 anymore. I thought, oh, one of these. The big old truck, you know. And so I thought, well, I'll pass them. And I thought I looked and saw nothing coming. So I thought, well, I'll put my signal on. And I started to turn the wheel and I couldn't turn the wheel. It locked tight. Almost like when you have the key turn and, you know, it's rigid. And I was fighting with it, trying to get the thing and just pushing on it, and it wouldn't turn. And a few seconds later, whew, one came past I hadn't seen. If I'd have pulled out, this church wouldn't be here today. Afterward, it worked perfectly. The Lord had his hand on the wheel. Now, when God's got his hand on the wheel, you're not going to turn it. Huh? The devil was out to get me, and the Lord stopped it. I got almost home. I had quite a day that day. I got almost home, and all of a sudden, thump, 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 thump. So I pulled over, changed my tire, took it into the Clark station on the edge of town, had Elmer fix it, and he opened up. He said, "Somebody doesn't like you." I said, "Why?" He said, "There's a knife blade in here." He said, "Somebody stuck the knife blade in and broke it off, and the blade was hanging on inside the tire, hadn't gone all the way in. It was actually filling in the cut. But as I started getting closer to town, then it dropped, and of course all the air came out. So somebody was out to get me. Just one thing after another. But I started to realize I just experienced a series of miracles. That blowout could have happened when I was going 65 and who knows what. That old 55 Ford that I had. So I'm just saying, you can probably think of little things that God has done for you, and you knew it was Him. And when you know it's Him, it produces a joy like you could never imagine. Because the God of heaven has done something little for you. Because He gave you a little seed to work on, to remember, and let it grow and grow and grow. And those birds might come flying around and try to lodge in your tree, but don't worry about it. Amen. So we're going to stand together. It's so humbling to just be here in this place with you, worshiping the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy saving power and for the new creation Thou hast brought forth. O Lord God, I pray that Thou wouldst bless and help each of us. Help us to be ready at Thy soon coming. Let Thy Spirit move upon us, the new creation brought forth from the cross of Calvary. For, O Lord, because of what Thou hast done, because Thou looked upon our darkness, because Thou moved upon our darkness, because Thou hast said, "Let there be light," O Lord, Thou hast brought us forth. Help us, I pray, O God, to be faithful unto Thee. Keep us from all the powers of darkness, and help us to walk in the way everlasting. Abide with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, and let all glory be unto Thee, O God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll sing a chorus, and then we'll just open this place up as a house of prayer. Amen. I want to thank all of you for being here today. I hope that the Word has been a blessing to you. Amen. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand.
Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er, sheltered o'er, with His love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of His hand.
One more time.
Safe am I, safe am I in the hollow of his hand. Sheltered o'er with his love forevermore. No ill can harm me, no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I in the hollow of his hand.